Our scripture reading this morning is from Numbers chapter 27, 27th chapter of the book of Numbers. And we will start reading at verse 12 and read down to the end of the chapter. And I am reading once again from the English Standard Version. Numbers 27, beginning at verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you've seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes." These are the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Father, as we open your word together, we invite your Spirit to speak to us. Lord, I thank you for these folks, and I pray that what they hear would be what you want them to hear, and that I would not get in your way. Thank you, Lord, for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some situations in life that we make more stressful than they need to be. I think I did that to myself yesterday afternoon in believing the online lie that I believed and choosing the wrong route north. A mistake I will not make today when we head north to Canada. But it kind of reminded me of the story of the fellow who was in the military, and his job was part of a bomb disposal squad. And somebody asked him one day, dealing with bombs like that, didn't that just stress you out? And his answer was, "Well, not really. It really doesn't." He says, "Either I get it right, or suddenly it becomes somebody else's problem." And I suppose that's one way of looking at it. Leadership transitions can be a little like that too. Either we get it right or it becomes somebody else's problem. We reach a passage of Scripture this morning where Israel and Moses have come to a point of transition. And we at Foster can understand that, can't we? Because that's kind of where we live these days, in transition. Leadership transitions Well, let's be honest about them before we start. They're inevitable. Leadership transitions are going to happen. Because God has placed us in a world where we move through time, we don't get to freeze at one point. They're going to happen. Whether we want them to or not. They are almost always uncomfortable. Because being the human beings that we are, there's something about us that is resistant to change. Do you have that streak within you like I do? You just assume things stay the way they are. But things don't stay the way they are. Because the only things that don't change are either dead or God, and we don't qualify for either one of those yet. One of them we eventually will qualify for, I suppose. Things change. And that change can be uncomfortable. There are also times of opportunities. There are times often when God is at work, sometimes in ways that we hadn't anticipated or don't see. We're going to look at a leadership transition this morning. As Israel is about to move from Moses as their leader to Joshua, only they don't yet know it's Joshua. They're about to find out. Perhaps a little uncomfortable. But it's also an opportunity as well. What kind of a person does Israel need? We have this pastor nominating committee in our church. There's a group of half a dozen people tasked with a wonderful job of identifying the next pastor of FDPC. So I took a look at the church information form they put together this week. By the way, it is a wonderful piece of work. It really is. And it is posted on the church website. If you're curious about it, you can go there and take a look at it. But they've got, if I remember correctly, 13 bullet points describing the next pastor of FDPC. They've got clearly in mind what this next pastor ought to look like. Well, not physically, but the kind of person that we're looking for. What about Israel's next leader? I want to point out for you four keys. They apply to us as well, but they're easy to see in the life of the Israelites and in the life of Moses. This next leader, what's he going to be like? We get some wonderful insight here into the heart of Moses. These days should have been, perhaps, among the most disappointing of Moses' entire life. He has been told, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. Yeah, I understand, Moses, you've spent the last four decades wandering around in the wilderness with these people, but you're not going into the land. Somebody else is going to lead them in. And Moses was disappointed. We see, I think I pointed out to you a week or two ago in Deuteronomy, as he is reflecting on the experience of being told, no, I don't get to go. Of pleading with God, please let me go into the land. And God saying no. In spite of that disappointment, The heart of Moses at this point is for the good of the people he has led. Look at verse 16. Well, verse 15. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." Moses is going to make two requests of God here for the next leader. Request number one is that this be a man who is appointed by God. Now, let's be honest. If anybody knows the Israelites, it's Moses. He's been leading them for four decades. He knows who's able and who isn't able. He knows the capabilities of leaders. He knows the weaknesses of leaders. He's seen them at work. If there is one person in the entire nation at this point that would be qualified to identify the next leader of the nation, it's Moses. Moses could have handpicked his successor, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." I believe it was Jim Elliot, that martyred missionary to the Quechua Indians of Ecuador, that said, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him." And that's true, he does. Because that's the nature of God. He loves us intensely. He wants for us what's best. The problem is, too often, at least it's my problem, maybe it's not yours, but it's mine. Too often, I think I know it better than God does. "Lord, I know exactly what it is that I need. Here it is. Just sign off right here, okay?" Moses could have said, "God, here is your next leader. Approve him, please." But he didn't. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. One of the things I love about this congregation, and I have seen it over these last several months working with you, is that you folks actually believe that. And I can tell that you believe it because of the consistency with which you are praying for that next pastor that God is going to give you. You believe that God is going to give you his best and lead you to his best, and he will. He will. And the exciting job of the search team is helping us identify who that person is. God's in much better position to do that than we are, because he sees people from the inside out instead of the outside in. When we look at other people, all we see is what's on the outside. We see the behaviors. We see how they act. We don't see the heart. God does see the heart. Remember the conversation Samuel had with the Lord when looking for the successor to King Saul? He's checking out Jesse's sons and thinking, "Oh, yeah, oldest son, this guy looks like a king." And God says, "No. No. 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 down through every one of those sons. No. Except the one who was not important enough to have been invited to the party. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep and probably smelling like the sheep too. Finally dragged in, and God says, yes. And what Scripture says to us is that God looks not on the outward appearance. Man does that. God looks on the heart. And when God looked at David's heart, he liked what he saw. Lord, Moses says, you appoint a leader. You pick the next leader. God's certainly qualified to do that. I mean, this is the same God that picked Moses. Remember the burning bush? 40 years earlier? Moses wouldn't have picked Moses. But God did. And apparently over the years, Moses has learned enough that maybe God actually does know what he's doing. Maybe he really does. The next leader needs to be someone who has been appointed by God. And then David says, not content to stop there, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Lord, we need a shepherd leader. Both words there are important, by the way, shepherd and leader. A real shepherd is a leader. And I suspect a real leader is also a shepherd. Lord, appoint a man who can lead this mess, Lord. I think if I'd been Moses, that might have been what I would have said. Because heaven knows the Israelites had given Moses problems. They've been a challenge. They've been more than a handful. Lord, just pick somebody who can shepherd this mess. I'm probably stepping on dangerous ground here because some of you are going to start making parallels to FTPC. And I don't think I want you to go there. I don't regard this as a mess. Maybe you do, I don't know. But I suppose it's always true of any group of people, because we're all sinners, that we are sometimes a bit of a mess. And any group of people, any congregation, any nation like Israel, is going to present some challenges to leadership. There are going to be times for your next pastor when it's going to be tough for him. And dare I speak with the voice of a prophet and say, some of you are going to make it tough for him. And I would say to you, don't you dare. Don't you dare do that. Help him be a shepherd leader who serves joyfully. Lord, Moses says, we need a leader who can shepherd the people. We need a man with a heart of a shepherd. Now, as it turns out, God's already picked somebody out. God knows who the next leader is going to be for Israel. And so he says to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun. God's already made the choice. And he has picked a man in response to Moses' prayer who apparently can shepherd this mess called Israel, who can lead the people out and lead the people in. a man who will be followed. Take Joshua, God says, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. I love that phrase. A man in whom is the Spirit. I had this fascinating discussion during Generations this morning about the Holy Spirit. It's a good discussion. Yeah, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you've accepted into your life, you have residing within you the Holy Spirit. Is that good news? It is good news. Pick a man in whom is the Spirit. Well, if you've got him, the question then becomes, who's in charge here? Me or him? I don't know about you, but I've had those discussions with the Lord a fair amount. I call them discussions. They're really sort of arguments. I lose them with consistency. Like 100% of the time. Who needs to be in control here? Pick Joshua. A man in whom is the Spirit. God knew that. And apparently, the people did as well. God doesn't choose those who don't have the Spirit. God chooses those who do and delights to choose those whose bias is not to rebel against the Spirit. When Jesus was talking to the disciples shortly before crucifixion in John chapter 16, he told them that the Holy Spirit would accomplish three things. Give them the Holy Spirit would do three things. Convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lead them, the disciples, into truth. Secondly, he'll lead you into truth. And third, that he would glorify Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's sort of a nutshell summary of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of the Spirit's ministry of conviction. You get to be a part of discovering truth, being led into truth. And quite frankly, for many of us, this is the point at which we start rebelling because we don't like what the truth looks like. And he'll glorify Jesus. Take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. And lay your hands on him, make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. This next leader, appointed by God, a shepherd leader, Spirit-controlled, I want him to be publicly commissioned as well. God says. Why? What's the point? The point is the effectiveness of this leader. God says, I want you to take Joshua, I want you to stand him before the priest, Eleazar. I want you to lay your hands on him. What is represented by the laying on of hands? It's a matter of identification, but it's also a matter of the conveying of authority, a recognition. It's really sort of a public ordination service. Lay your hands on him before all the congregation. Make sure they don't miss the point of what I am doing here, God says. Make sure they see it. Make sure they're a part of it. Because I want to make sure they're ready to follow this leader. This needs to be a leader who, after all, can lead. That's the goal, isn't it? We want a leader who can lead in the right direction and whom people will follow. And God gives them Joshua, who is about as different from Moses as you can imagine. Moses, before he became leader of Israel, had been a shepherd for 40 years. 40 years before that, he'd been a prince. You know what Joshua had been for the last 40 years? He'd been a military leader of the Israelites. He was sort of a general. And if I had been Moses, I'm not sure I'd have picked a general. But God did. Because God knew what they would need when they got on the other side of the Jordan River. You know what Moses does once that's done? Takes Joshua, stands him before the priest, lays his hands on him publicly, commissions him as the leader. Then you know what Moses does? He gets out of the way. Gets out of the way and lets Joshua lead. Now, there are a few more things in the book about Moses, and we might actually get to one or two of those before we're done. But Joshua now is transitioning into leadership, and Moses is going to go up the mountain and die. He gets to see the promised land, blessed by God with a vision of the place God is taking his people. And without a word of argument to God, he's done. It's a beautiful picture. Moses actually ends well. A lot of people don't. Moses does. Well, what are the takeaways? What do we want to remember here? Three lessons for transitions. Number one, everyone is important. Nobody is indispensable. Got it? Everybody is important. Nobody is indispensable. I believe every one of us needs to know that. And so to you blessed folks who have come to me over the last few months and said, I don't know why we need to have a pastoral search. We've got a pastor. I tell you, everyone is important, but nobody, including me, is indispensable. I actually plan on being dispensed. And those of you that try and shrink into the background and avoid the opportunity to serve God in any kind of a role of leadership at all? I tell you, everybody is important, including you. So please don't sell yourself short. God hasn't. Everybody's important. Nobody is indispensable. Second, when you're in a transition, God never panics, so you don't have to either. I tell you, that is definitely good news. God never panics, so I don't need to panic. As long as he's in control and I'm not. If I'm not letting him have control, then maybe there's good reason for me to panic. And third, wherever you are in the transition, God is enough. He's enough. If you're Moses, the outgoing leader, God's enough. If you're Joshua, the incoming leader, God's enough. If you're an Israelite trying to figure out who on earth is the leader, God's enough. If you're at Foster on the pastor nominating committee, God is enough. If you're at Foster sitting in the pew trying to figure out how all of this fits together, God is enough. He's enough, folks. He's sufficient. He really, truly is. And that's good news. It is good news indeed. It would be nice if transitions were always comfortable. It would be nice if they were always easy. It would be nice if we always had a roadmap that would lead us through them clearly before we started. But that isn't where we live. We live before a God who encourages us to live by faith, to trust him. And when we do, what we discover again and again and again is that indeed he is enough. Father, I thank you that you are. You're enough. You're all we need. Help us to lean on you and to follow you as we should. In whatever transitions you lead us through in life, Lord, help us to follow faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen.